because of unbelief. And we know unbelief is the opposite of faith. And Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We noted earlier that the word perissimos is translated temptations in the plural, meaning more than one temptation five times. And I want you to turn to 1 Peter 6. And temptations has to do with our many God-appointed tests or trials that we will face during our walk with the Lord. Which temptations tests our faith? And Peter, to whom the Lord spent much time dealing with, as he did all the apostles, but Peter was the loud, boisterous spokesman all the time, it seems. He always had something to say. And he turned out to be chief among the kingdom apostles. And I know that Luke got to do some special interviews with Peter. We'll develop that a little further on in our lesson and show you how that was. I had you turn to 1 Peter. Let's read what Peter wrote, because he learned some lessons here from the Lord. And he learned some lessons after he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season is a period of time, now for a season, note this and underline this in your Bible, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that means many tests and trials, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, this is really a powerful portion of scripture. We quote it quite often. What is more precious than gold here in 1 Peter 1:7? And the answer is tested faith. Faith is what pleases God. Faith is what gives us, faith is it pleases God, we know that. And if God gives us for a season, if need be, many temptations, that is, tests or trials, he does that to see if we will believe him and trust him or not. Sometime go back and read Genesis 22, where Abraham laid Isaac on the altar. Was that a test? What was the test for? To see if he would trust God. And Abraham did. He didn't kill Isaac, but he was willing to. And he knew that God could raise him from the dead. And so, you know, I don't think any of us have had a test like that. And that was a picture of God and sending his son Jesus here. we all like the stories found of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. And we like the stories because they were Old Testament full overcomers. But they were overcomers because they believed God as he tested their faith, even for impossible situations. And he'll bring you into that in impossible situations. This isn't in my notes, but I'm going to take you to 1 Corinthians 10:13. And we'll then go to a little further with this. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul, again, he's talked about Israel in the wilderness here. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, there is there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Okay. Now, I want you to go to James. It's right after Hebrews. And James 1. I really enjoy this portion of Scripture very much, because after I was filled with the Holy Spirit when I was about 16 down in camp down in Oklahoma in Robber's Cave, when I got home, I thought, well, I've never read the book of James. I'm going to read the book of James. So I got about 5 verses in. It was like Brother Hill was over my shoulder explaining to me what was here. And so I've always enjoyed this for that reason. It brings back those kind of memories. And I even heard some pastors preach on it one time, and I thought, well, they're not getting out of it what I got out of it, but they, you know, they're doing okay. So the Holy Spirit will teach you things beyond what you can maybe express. And James, we know, that wrote the book of James, he was the Lord's brother. He wasn't even saved till after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then he was, when he got saved, he got filled with the Holy Ghost there in Acts 2. He was there in Acts 1. And he became a believer at that time. And he later wrote a 5-chapter epistle. And he greets him in James 1:1. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greeting. The 12 tribes is a reference to Israel. He was writing to Israel. But he says here in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Oh yeah, whoopee, we're having another trial. That ain't the way we think of it, is it? But, you know, here's the thing. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And that's what the Lord was showing me at that time. Patience. You're going to need some patience. And I told you I'm going to write a book someday. Patience, the first 100 years. Yeah. But I got to wait a few more years before I can write it, because I'm not there yet. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. And so we can all learn something here. And that is the reason for so many different and various temptations, which are our tests and trials given to us of the Lord. I'm going to stop here for a second. When we did the study on the life of the Apostle Paul, do you remember the day when he didn't have a test or a trial? I mean, show it to me in Scripture, because he was tested beyond, it seemed like, what was proper, you know. But the Lord had him to be our apostle, and he went through a lot of tests and trials, and major ones. And the reason we're given these tests or trials from the Lord, they are given to us for the trying of our faith. If any of us aspire to be in the bride of Christ, we're going to be tested. We're going to be tried. And what's going to be tested and tried? Our faith. Are we going to trust him? Are we going to believe him? For the things that we can't see, you know, for that, and that's a broad paintbrush of Scripture there. Our faith being tested, Peter, we just read, is much more precious than gold which perisheth. That was in 1 Peter 1:7. And then we read there also, Peter wrote about the trial of your faith. And here in James 1:3, he wrote about the trying of your faith. You suppose those guys had a discussion with each other about that? I imagine they did, you know. The phrase of your faith is found in 8 scriptures, all in the New Testament. There are 5 meanings to the number 8, and one of them points to the bride. So knowing this, what do you suppose one of the many qualities of the bride of Christ will be? Well, she's going to have faith. So the trying of your faith. And it was the same thing. Faith was the same for the Old Testament worthies of faith that'll be for the New Testament worthies of faith. And faith that was tried and tested with divers temptation. Divers means varied or various. So we can say one will not qualify for being in the bride of Christ without having been tested with divers temptations or trials or tests. Remember, the bride of Christ will be perfect. That means mature and fully developed, lacking in nothing. I think we just read that, didn't we? James 1:4. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. Go to Romans 5, and Paul wrote that, what we're going to read. We just read some things about various temptations, which are tests and trials. These tests and trials are given to us from the Lord for the trying of our faith. In Romans 5, we'll start in verse 3, and Paul writes, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." It's the same thing James said. "And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So we find then that this is the way by temptations, by trials and tribulations, that's the way the Lord works in our lives, if we let him do the work. And he works in our lives these things: patience, experience, hope, and godly perfection. I know when you look in the mirror, you probably think you're there already. But maybe not. That's a Thai-ism. You don't need to quote that one. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3:5. Turn there for a minute. This is a good one. Of course, they're all good, all these verses. And the first two epistles that Paul wrote were 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And he writes a little bit about patience here in 2 Thessalonians 3:5. And he says, "Let the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Many of us have been patiently waiting for Christ most of our life, you know. I don't know if you can go back to James for a minute, but I'm going to cover a couple more verses found in James chapter 5. And he wrote quite a bit about patience after he introduced it there in James 1 through 4 and 1 3. He wrote in 5 7, James 5 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman," that is the farmer, "waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." And then in verse 11, he recalls the tested life of Job. Remember Brother Hill, when we studied the book of Job, 40 chapters there, 40? The number of perfect testing. I wonder why Job had 40. Is it 42 chapters? It's 42 chapters, okay. But Job had a tested life, didn't he? Yeah. And Brother Hill used to point out that the book of Job pointed out the importance of one man's life, and it probably only covered a year of his life with this big trial and test, which was huge. And James wrote in 5:11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Have you ever heard of that? We still use that phrase, the patience of Job. "And have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful." That means very kind and full of pity and of tender mercy. So what gave Job the patience of Job? It was various temptations, tests and trials. And Job himself, you don't need to turn there, I'll quote it for you. He stated in Job 23:10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Now, he hadn't read Peter yet, because Peter wasn't even around yet and hadn't been written yet, but he said the same thing. The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. Okay, now go back to James, the first chapter. I'll read one more thought about temptations, and it's found in James 1:12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." The only other time we find the crown of life mentioned is in Revelation 2:10, where the full overcomers of the church of Smyrna are told, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you thee a crown of life." Okay, now let's go back to Luke 22. We get on a lot of different tangents, it seems like, but that's where the Lord led me. Luke 22, 40 was where we were. And we just had a long discussion about temptation and temptations, and maybe we got a little bit better understanding here then of what Jesus was telling his disciples in Luke 22:40. "And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And as we mentioned previously, this is an excellent prayer request. We could all raise our hand on for prayer requests and give this one. And it focused his instruction, Jesus did, down to the temptation that would test their faith in the approaching hours. Because we know that in the coming hours, Jesus would be crucified. Previously in Luke 22:32, Jesus had told Peter, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." And one commentator, and I kind of liked what he had to say, he noted that Jesus' disciples truly believed he was the Messiah, but they were not clearly aware of the necessity of his death, nor did they fully understand that he was to rise again. Even though Jesus had done his best to get them to see otherwise, and we've mentioned this several times, I think we read 9 scriptures where he mentioned that he would rise again. They were of the opinion that Christ was going to establish a kingdom while he lived. But Jesus knew that wasn't going to happen. And he knew that within the next few hours, his disciples should see him rejected, tried, crucified, and dead. When Jesus' disciples would see him submit to all of this, as if he had not the power to deliver himself, then would be the greatest trial of their faith. In view of all this, Jesus requested that they might not enter into inner temptation as to be overcome by it. That is, that their faith fail not. And just as Jesus had told Peter in Luke 22:32, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. So this is why Jesus instructs his disciples in Luke 22:40, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And remember, we're studying about Luke, the man. We're also studying from the book, the Gospel of Luke right now, that he wrote. And he wrote a lot of things, if we look and we can see this, they kind of give us a little bit of the character of Luke. And I thought it was interesting as I was doing some research that Luke mentions the word pray, prayed, prayer more than any New Testament writer in his two scriptural records of Luke and Acts. He also used the words prayeth and praying in his writings, and he uses these five different words a total of 62 times. Go back to Luke 11 for a second, and this ties directly into what we're studying about here in Luke 22. Luke 11, 1. So we've talked about in the past lessons how Luke was fascinated with sermons, and he recorded several sermons in Scripture. Now we know that he also was fascinated, if you will, knew the importance of prayer and emphasized it in his writings. Luke 11, 1, and this talks about Jesus, and when it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Luke is the only gospel writer to mention that it was one of Jesus' disciples who said, Lord, teach us to pray. And many of you that were Catholic know the Lord's Prayer. That's found in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. But again, Luke 11, 1, Lord, teach us to pray as John, that is John the Baptist, also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. Verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So again, we'll reread what's said there in Luke 22:40. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And then we'll find similar words spoken again in Luke 22:46, where we read, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So I think what we said all this to emphasize that Luke himself must have been a prayer warrior, obviously. And this is one of the reasons the Holy Ghost inspired him to so often write about prayer and praying. And as a very close follower of the Apostle Paul, don't you think Luke was also like-minded and was found to be to pray without ceasing, as Paul instructed in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? That's a three-word verse we can all memorize: pray without ceasing. Luke 22:41, we're going to run out of time, but maybe we can get through some of this. And Luke records, and Jesus was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And we discussed that verse 42 earlier, noting that this is the scene of the third cup found in Luke 22, which is the cup of God's will. This is a cup of suffering and death. And while as a man, Jesus would love to have it removed, he was willing to drink from that cup in obedience to his Father's will, however. In his notes on Schofield's notes from Matthew 26:39, he noted what Jesus said in John 10:17 and 18, which reads, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So Schofield noted, in view of these verses, Jesus could have been in no fear of an unwilling death. The value of the account of the agony in the garden is the evidence it affords that he knew fully what the agony of the cross would mean when his soul was made an offering for sin. Knowing the cost to the uttermost, he voluntarily paid it. If the Lord tarries, we'll pick up our thoughts in verse 43 next time, Lord willing.